North Rock Podcast.
Good morning, North Rock. So as you saw in that last slide, we're currently in the third week of a series that we're calling Soak, which at the beginning of the new year, we're exploring the rhythms and the revelation that God has for us through different practices that we want to institute as a corporate body going into the new year and see God transform us in that way. 3 weeks ago, or 2 weeks ago, Johnny preached a sermon about physical priorities. Do you remember that sermon? It was all about fasting. And I just want to say that if you are visiting with us, our church has committed to for the next, we're in the middle of a 21-day fast where we're corporately fasting together, asking God to use that space and that time to reset us for the new year. And I, for one, have found that super rewarding. I've done fasts in the past, but usually they're personal ones that on my own. It's such a new thing for me and an exciting thing to be a part of a whole corporate body that's fasting together. And if you're interested in that, by the way, there is some literature out at the welcome table that you can pick up if you want to jump in as we're moving along. Last week, Pastor Chad preached on the theme of spiritual priorities. And he did that looking through the lens of reflection and how we approach reflection through worship and prayer and scripture reading and study together. And then, so this week, we're going to be exploring together our relational priorities in the new year. And I want to do that. I want to approach that topic through the lens of confession and forgiveness. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this: "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." And then also in Colossians, Paul says, "Forgive as you have been forgiven." So what does it look like to confess? And what does that healing that comes from that look like as well? These are the things I want to explore together. So let's pray, okay? God, thank you for our time together before you in worship. Thank you for how you move towards us. You give yourself to us in Jesus, your Son. And so now we pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, come with power and full assurance, enlivening our words this morning so that in hearing you, we might perceive what you have to say. And in perceiving, we might move beyond just perception, but belief, faith, and trust so that we might be transformed, changed from the inside out into the image of your Son, Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray, saying, amen. Okay, so let's talk about confession and forgiveness and what that looks like for us. And I'm going to do that with you kind of in an interesting way. I want to begin by talking to you about a person named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Are you familiar with this individual? He was a pastor, a well-known theologian who lived during the first half of the previous century, during the times of World War I and World War II. And he was a Lutheran pastor and well-educated. By the time he was 21, he had completed his doctoral dissertation. Done. Wrote his thesis. That boggles my mind that he was able to do that so early. But after that, as a young man, he then began to travel. He ended up going to the United States and also to England, where he pursued pastoral ministry, but also continuing his education. And he came into adulthood during the time in which Nazi Germany was on the rise as a power, that Nazism as an influence in the German society was making itself felt and known. And so he was a part of a movement of Christians, some of the Christians during that time, who resisted the Hitler's influence. There were many Christians that gave themselves over to Nazism as a political movement, as a part of their national identity. There were many Christians that went along with what was taking place in Germany. But there were some that were resistant to it. They saw the writing on the wall. They said, there is something wrong about this individual and this philosophy, this political ideology. There can be no Lord but one, Jesus Christ. And so they resisted. They were called the Confessing Church Movement. And so while that was all going on, Bonhoeffer was a part of that movement. And as Hitler's influence began to increase in Germany and people were coming under pressure, Bonhoeffer felt convicted that he could just stay in the United States or stay in England where he was aiding that movement from a distance. Some of his friends reminded him that for him to be really effective, he needs to be with his people. And so Bonhoeffer ended up moving back to Germany, and while there, as a part of the confessing movement, took on the responsibility, among other things, of stewarding and educating the next generation of leaders. He founded a underground seminary in the town of Finkenwald, and there he, with a bunch of other young men, committed themselves to not only studying together in preparation for vocational ministry, but they committed themselves to living life together in a living fellowship, to share things in common and become community together. It was this experiment that Bonhoeffer wanted to try, saying that what we need, the church needs in this modern world, is a renewed sense of community and connectedness. And so together as a seminary and as an underground movement, Bonhoeffer instituted a certain number of practices that they would conduct or be a part of along with their studies. For one, they would worship every day together. Okay. Two, they would commit themselves to praying together every day. They'd also engage in fasting. Does this start sounding familiar to you? And then the fourth thing was, or one of the other things, the fourth thing was, and probably the most controversial at the time, but perhaps the most transformative for their community, was they committed to confessing to one another. As brothers in Christ, they would commit to regularly bringing forth the things that they're struggling with, the brokenness in their life, their sin, and share that with a brother and experience not only the sharing of that, but also hearing then the forgiveness of their sins from that brother. In that way, that they would be Jesus. They would be Christ Jesus to one another. And you have to think about this. At the time, this was very challenging. One, because these were Lutheran prospective pastors, right? They were sitting there going, what? We're not Catholic. Why are we doing this? But more than that, it was uncomfortable because they didn't have those practices in their life up until that point. And it can be challenging to confess your sins to one another. But what they saw happen is that the practice of confession and forgiveness in Jesus' name started to galvanize their community in ways that all the other practices couldn't quite do. It created intimacy and transformation in all their lives. And so there was a real conviction that this was a central part of what it means to be in relationship to one another. If you're going to have relational priorities, confession needs to be right at the top of the list. You follow? So, at the end of their time together, around 1938, when Hitler and Germany was about to invade Czechoslovakia, the Gestapo closed down this underground seminary. They found them and they shut them down. Up until that point, Bonhoeffer had resisted writing down any of the experiences that they had had as a community or his reflections on them because he wanted to allow this experiment to unfold naturally without scrutiny. But after the seminary was shut down, there was a new impulse to document their experiences together and what they could learn from it. So Bonhoeffer and a friend of his went away for about a month, 4 weeks, and over the course of 4 weeks, Bonhoeffer wrote a book, the book that we now call Life Together. And in that book, it's what many would consider a modern-day classic. In that book, not only does Bonhoeffer document their experiences as a community, but he also begins to unpack the theology that informed and shaped their experiences as a community. And in that book, there's a whole chapter devoted to confession, forgiveness, and the Lord's table. And so I want to talk to you about confession and forgiveness through the lens of Bonhoeffer's reflections in life together. And he begins by sharing something kind of interesting. He says, there exists in many Christian communities, in most, in fact, a certain kind of illusion that crops up. He says this, it is possible that Christians may remain lonely in spite of daily worship together, prayer together, and all their community through service. That the final breakthrough to community, for them to be the community that they're called to, does not occur precisely because they enjoy community with one another as pious believers, as people who have their act together, right? But not with one another as those lacking in piety, as sinners. For the pious community permits no one to be a sinner. Hence, all have to conceal their sins from themselves and from the community in which they're a part of. Do you follow that? So in other words, what he means is that while the church is in fact a community, that community oftentimes is an illusion if the church isn't allowing sinners to be sinners. That there's a game we play in church where we all put on masks and we project an image of ourselves that we want others to believe is actually true, but is in fact a false image. An image that says, I'm okay, that I have all my stuff together, that I'm not hurting and struggling, and that I don't struggle with sin. And we do that because we project that image because we want to be a part of the community that we're in. And we see everyone around us in the same light. Everyone else has the same mask that they're projecting forwards. And so there becomes this kind of grand masquerade where we're all appropriated, we all are putting forward this false self of who we are. And in that, then we find that we, even though we exist in community, that we gather together in worship, that we pray together, that we serve together, that in fact we are alone in our sin. And when we are alone, we feel then isolated. No one knows and understands my sin because they all have their act together, we think, right? No one can relate to the things that I struggle with. And so I'm the only one, and so I'm isolated and I'm alone in my sin, even as I exist in a part of a community. And so there's a kind of illusion that exists in Christian community when we aren't confessing our sin. Now, why do we do that? Why do we project this image that this false sense of self? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that in large part it's because generally Christian communities tend to identify Christianity and membership as part of the church on the basis of morality. That to be a part of the club, to demonstrate that you are a real Christian, that if you're going to be asked if that's true or not, we see it in the morality of your life, right? And so, I think good intentionally, when we're defining our participation in a community like that as a good Christian, the way we show that I'm a good Christian, that I'm a part of the club, that I'm in on the message of the gospel is to show that I live a moral life, upstanding, righteous life. Okay? I think that's actually well intended. But what it creates then is an environment where it's hard to show your rough edges, hard to show your flaws, hard to show the fact that everyone is functioning as pious people rather than sinners together in Jesus. We say sinners saved by grace, right? But in function, the way we live, there's no room for that sin to be made known and expressed and experience forgiveness for it. So there's a kind of illusion that exists in community as we play the game, we put on masks. But here's the thing, Bonhoeffer goes on and says, while we may be able to fool one another, there is no illusion with God. Follow me here. He says this, the grace of the gospel, which is so hard for the pious to comprehend, confronts us with the truth. It says to us, you are a sinner, a great, unholy sinner. You cannot hide from God. The mask you wear in the presence of other people won't get you anywhere in the presence of God. God wants to see you as you are, wants to be gracious to you as you are. You do not have to go into yourself and to Christians as if you were without sin. You are allowed to be a sinner. Thank God for that. God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. So here's the good news then. God wants to relate to you as you are, not as you project yourself to be. Do you follow? God deals with what is real, not what is unreal. God deals with what is true, not untrue. So when we project, when we play the game, when we put on the mask, what we're doing is we're putting out a false self. And if we want to relate to God in a real authenticity, God doesn't relate to that self. He relates to you as you really are, as you truly are. There's no illusions with God. And that's good news because then it exposes who we really are. We are free to be sinners. We're free to experience His love and grace and acceptance for us. God wants you. He draws near to you. The life of God, the whole life of God, is one grand movement towards you and I. He says to you in Proverbs, "Give me your heart. I want you. I want you as you really are." And that's good news, because when we're set free to be sinners, then God is free to be of benefit to us, right? He cannot be of benefit to someone who's putting on a face, projecting themselves. He doesn't deal with what's not real, what's untrue. You follow? And we know this is true, that His God, this is a gracious, the graciousness of God, the God whom wills to be for us and with us. We know it's true, the God who moves towards us. We know it's true because we see it in the giving of Himself in Jesus, who draws near to us as a human being. And that, if we take that as a given, then we begin to understand that while there's illusions in our lives, but no illusion with God, what we realize is we're not alone in our sin. Follow me here. Bonhoeffer says, "Christ became our brother in the flesh in order that we might believe in Him. In Christ, the love of God came to the sinner, and only in this way could they be helped. Every pretense came to an end in Christ's presence. This was the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ, the misery of the sinner and the mercy of God." Did you hear that? The good news of the gospel is that you are a more dreadful sinner than you are allowing yourself or others to believe, to realize. And you are more loved than you ever thought or imagined was possible. This is who God is in and through and for you in Jesus. That Jesus, we're not alone in our sin. When it says that Jesus became flesh, right? In John chapter 1, it said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." What that means, brothers and sisters, is that He not only became human, but when it says that He became flesh, it means He became fallen humanity. Sinful humanity. 2 Corinthians says, "He made Him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Do you follow? And so if we take that seriously, then Jesus isn't just apart from us as just the perfect human. He becomes the sinful human. He became sin. And in that regard, there's nothing about what you experience on a day-to-day basis that He doesn't know, understand, or relate to, because He's carried it. He's made it His own. Jesus comes into the world to take our fallen plight. He makes it His own, and He carries it to fulfillment, to completion, all the way there on the cross. That's the good news. That's the truth about you and I, that we are not alone in our sin. God is with us, Emmanuel. And if that's the truth, then brothers, sisters, community, church, then we're called to live as if it's true. That's the thing I want to... Let's live in the truth. The community of faith, Bonhoeffer says, in Christ was to live in this truth. That is why Jesus gave His followers the authority to hear the confession of sin and to forgive sin in Christ's name. Jesus said this: "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." What that means is that we are called to live as if it's really true. Christ gives us the authority to listen to others' confessions in His name, on His behalf, and to pronounce forgiveness in His name, on His behalf. And to hold those others, our brothers and sisters, their confessions in our heart as God holds them in the secret of His heart. In that way, we become Jesus to one another. Do you follow? That in the hearing of, in the confessing of our sins, and in the sharing of forgiveness, we actually reproduce Jesus in our life and in the world. And that creates all sorts of freedom and liberation. The community, that way we become the church, Christ's community of faith, His church. Now, I have a confession to make. And the confession I may want to make with you this morning is that while I believe that to be true here, I don't really live that way very often, right? While I believe that good news really truly is true, functionally a lot of times I still live playing the game of mass. For most of my life, one of the big struggles that I've had is my relationship with food, okay? And I have this weird relationship with food. It borders on compulsive behavior and all sorts of acting out in the ways that I eat and the things that I do, and I don't really understand everything that moves inside of me. And so 2 months, 3 months ago, 4 months ago, it started happening again. All sorts of weird compulsive acting out through eating. And I kind of came to my senses, right, at first when I got on the scale, because the scale never lies. And I was kind of shocked at where I was at. Even more than that, it kind of got me to let's get real with yourself, Andrew. Because it's not, for me, it's not just about the eating and the acting out. There's a deeper underlying issue with me. When I say this now, I can feel inside me the rebellion of saying this. But the reality is, behind all that acting out with food is the fact is I lie about it. I keep it hidden. I keep it secret. And I'm more prone to do that with those that I really love and care about than those that I don't even know. Because the truth about me and the thing that I need to confess is that it's my pride. See, I want you to love me. I want you to respect me. I want you to, if I'm really honest, I want you to admire me. I want you to look up to me, know that I can carry it, that I have my act together, that I can be there for you. I want your love, your appreciation. I want you to believe in me. I want you to admire me. And so the games that I play with you and with myself is all sorts of hiding and sneaking about the things that I really struggle with. And like I was saying, I tend to do that more with those that I love the most and respect the most and want their admiration the most. I'm most prone to lie to my own spouse, my wife, than anybody else. And that's just messed up, right? That's just messed up because that's the intimacy. That's the person you're supposed to be the most intimate with, the most transparent, the most honest. And I don't do that. So recently I stepped on the scale and I came to the reality, here's the truth. And the things that I tell myself inside is like, I can manage myself, I can get my act together, I can diet, I can do that. I don't need to like expose this. But the more and more I let it go to ground and keep it hidden, the more compulsive my behavior seems to get. And so I really feel like the breakthrough came when I actually started talking with Chad, my brother. In a conversation in our office together, I just started sharing kind of where I was at and the things I was struggling with. And it was actually the space that was created for me to confess, to bring things to light, to be honest with somebody about the things that I was struggling with and how out of control it had gotten. And to hear, not just to confess, but to hear forgiveness from him and to pray together. And to plan and to think and to strategize, of course, but just more than anything, to be together. In that moment, Chad was Jesus to me. And in the same way, then going home and talking with my wife and just confessing, to lay it all out there and be really honest and transparent with her, all the ways that I've been hiding and sneaking and been duplicitous around this issue. And it was only that then, that confession though, with those two people that seemed to then begin to break the back of the compulsive stuff. Now, I'm not foolish enough to think that this is a done issue. I've been through this so many times in so many ways in my life. But what I am here to say is that there is a certain degree of freedom or relief that I feel right now. And I'm prayerful and hopeful that that is going to be true of me moving forward. But even in the midst of that, even if it becomes, this may be a lesson I need to learn again and again, but it was confession and forgiveness that seems to begin to set me free in some way, in some part. So, I want to talk with you about what it looks like for us to confess to one another in a real community that's transparent. Here's a few observations or thoughts for you to consider. If we want to see breakthrough, it has to come through confession. And breakthrough takes the form of three things. First, in confessing our sins to one another in community, we get a breakthrough to community. And what I mean by this is sin wants to be alone with people. Sin wants to keep you isolated in your sin, alone in the struggles of your life. It wants to tell you that you're the only one that deals with this. There aren't other resources or friends or people that can understand who you are and what you struggle with and deal with. The more it can keep you isolated, the more power it has over you. Second, sin wants to remain unknown. It wants to stay in the shadows. It wants to remain hidden. Because the more it can be hidden, the more... See, sin is the false thing, the thing that's not true about you and yourself. And the more that it exists and stays in the shadows, the more power again it has to manifest itself in your life. If it can stay hidden, and there's all those ways that we keep it hidden, right? The things that we tell ourselves about ourselves and what we struggle with that help that keep us from acknowledging the truth of the matter. For if sin, see, it has to stay hidden because if it were brought into the light, then it gets exposed for what it is. So sin must be brought into the light if we want any freedom in that. Sin, when we bring things into the light, then they are revealed for what they really are, not what we project them to be. And God deals with what is real and what is true. And so when it's in the light, when we walk in the light, as He is in the light, that's the beginning of the freedom. So sin spoken and confessed then begins to lose all its power. That's how it begins to be broken in its hold over you. So there's a breakthrough to community in that. For oftentimes we're afraid that even though sin wants to keep us isolated and alone, when we confess, we then enter into community. And I think I might have said this, but if I didn't, listen, I'm not telling you and advocating that you need to stand up here and confess to everyone, the whole church, your deepest and darkest secrets, right? But when you confess one to another, the person you're confessing to becomes a repository, they become a representative of the entire community. And you're reunited with your community through that confession and that forgiveness. I don't know about you, because oftentimes it's hard to confess to someone else. But in my experience, when I've made a confession to others, or when they've made a confession to me, rather than me pulling away or being horrified, usually what that happens is it creates more intimacy, more compassion, more understanding for where we are coming from. See, confession gives us a breakthrough into community, when we're able to be transparent and real with one another. Secondly, confession. When we confess our sins, it brings a breakthrough to the cross. The root of sin is pride. Like I was sharing earlier, the deep residing kind of thing, the anchor behind all my other sins is my desire to want to be admired, pride. And in all of us, there's a thing inside of us that's saying, I am my own thing, my own person. I am God. I can justify myself. I can fix myself. I can put myself back together. I have my rights and I'm accountable to me. So I am God. And confession begins to erode the pride in us where we begin to say, actually, I am not. I am not. That's the true confession. God is I am. I am not. And so, in confession, pride is put to death. When we confess that I am not, and it's hard, right? It's hard to do that. It's painful. It feels almost like a death. It's embarrassing, a shame. It's shameful. When you come to someone other, it's humbling confessing all your stuff, right? It's maybe even humiliating. But what's happening there is the old self, the self that I project, the false self, is being put to death as it's being exposed to the light and reveal, and things that are being revealed are what's true, not our projections. And so in confession, pride is put to death, and we do not have to be ashamed or afraid to die there. And the reason I say this is Christ was not ashamed to die the sinner's death. He died on our behalf, in our place, for us. He made the true act of giving up his life, and he was not afraid. That the death he died was a humiliating death, a shameful death. And yet he went there, making our stuff his own. And in this sense, he wasn't just substitution. He didn't just substitute himself in our place. He was representation. He was representing all of us on the cross. And so in that, then, we do not have to be afraid of dying to our old self, even though it may feel painful and scary, because he's already blazed the trail on our behalf. In him, not only do we die to our old self in him, Paul says this, he says, for all have died with Christ. But he also says this, all live in him as well. Just as Jesus died representing us, he also lives for us. And in and through him, we experience the new life. And so that's So the cross of Jesus shatters all pride. We cannot, Bonhoeffer says this, we cannot find the cross of Jesus if we are afraid of going to the place where Jesus can be found, to the public death of a sinner. When we confess, our real confession is Jesus. Jesus is our confession. Jesus, for our sake, on the cross. And finally, then, not only do we experience a breakthrough to community and to the cross, but we experience a breakthrough to new life. Paul says this, if a person is in Christ, they are a new creation. Everything old has passed. All things are now new. Do you believe that? That new life in Jesus? And so that what that means is that confession is a break with the past. Everything old is gone, right? We're making a break from our old self, that false self, that self that seems to define us as something other than what we really are. That is not the true person that you are called to be in Jesus. It's not the real you. While it exists in your life, it doesn't define you. So we're allowed to make a break from the past, and we get to, not only that, but we're converted to the hope, to the future. Confession is conversion. All things, if a person is a Christ, the old is gone. All things have become new. God is about making new things. You, a new thing. He makes beautiful things. Don't you know? And he's using your confession that you are not. Your confession in Jesus, who is. He's using that to produce, to do new things in you. There is new life in Christ. And so finally, let me just highlight this, that when we make a confession, it in a sense is a reproduction or it's going back to our baptism. We have a bunch of people being baptized after this service. And I'm super excited about that. And what are they doing in baptism? There's many things, but one of them is at the heart of it is they're making a confession in Jesus. They're saying that in Christ, I am dying to my old self, and I'm being born again to the new self. And what's true about Jesus is now true about me, because because I'm in him. He's the representative of all humanity. He's the real human. And so our baptism is, in a sense, our fundamental confession as Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And when we make confession to one another and experience forgiveness through them, that when we do that, it's in a sense we're reliving our baptism together. Our old life is gone. Our new life is found in him. And what's true about Jesus has now become true about you. And so, this morning then, as we kind of begin to close our service and respond to God's word to us, I invite you to make that confession. Will you pray with me? And if you want, repeat after me this thing. If you feel moved in your heart, pray this. Jesus, I confess to you my sin. I confess to you that I am not, and that you are. And so, God, I offer my life to you. My real life, the real me, to all of you. Deal with me as you would through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for the freedom that I have in him. This is my confession. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if you have prayed that prayer, especially for the first time, gosh, we want to know about that. Will you talk with me or Chad after the service? We want to know that that's your confession. But that should be all our confession as a community every day of our life. The confession that we make to one another and to God. The real me connecting with the real you, Jesus. And you remember this, that when you do that, you can trust him because he has given himself in love to you. And you can trust him because he makes beautiful things. New life in Christ. Let's stand together and worship him. And so it's my prayer, my hope this morning that in the songs that we sang and the words we spoke, you heard good news this morning. And the good news is this: you're a sinner. You're probably more of a sinner than you actually realize. But you're also loved, and you are definitely loved more than you actually think is possible. And that God has come into the world to be God for you, God with you. He's Emmanuel, and you can trust him because he makes beautiful things, and he's using even your confession this morning to do that in and through you. So let us commit together to be a community in the 2015 that is willing to confess to one another, to share on the behalf of Jesus, to share in our confession, to pronounce forgiveness, hold that in trust, and let's grow in intimacy and community together. Let our relational priorities be in order, okay? And if you have something that you want to unburden yourself that's become compulsive, that is kind of killing you on the inside and you feel alone and isolated, I hope you have the courage to lay that down. We're going to have a group of people up here to pray with you, and they will hold that in. They're going to be Jesus with you, and just know that we get to be Jesus together. So as you go forward from this place, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. 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 Go in peace.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.